among that group. And in the end, glad to be there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren, and the 120 of them, with one accord in Acts chapter 1, glad to be there among the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. She suffered all of that, and her relationship will be changed. And she will be absorbed not only into his little family as children, as Hebrews tells us, but she will be incorporated in the body and as the bride of Christ. His own mother. But she must understand that. Because here is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And that's the whole point of telling us about his mother. Now these six water pots of stone we read about in verse 6. Very interesting that, brothers and sisters. Very interesting indeed. We're all well aware, of course, that six is the number of man. We can't dispute that. Man was created on the sixth day. The number of the Antichrist is the number of a man. Six. 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 We're told that in Revelation. The number of a man. So we've got six water pots. The water pots were of stone. That is where they were earthen vessels. And we got the estate of the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So there they were. The six water pots of stone, and they were there filled or partly filled with water because they were to be filled later. They've been partly used, John says, according to the purification or the purifying of the Jews. That's an interesting comment, brothers and sisters. The purifying of the Jews. The purifying in question was not entirely from the Mosaic law. We have no reference to any such purifying in relation to wedding. But it was that traditional way about the Jews when they placed their own impositions upon themselves above that of the law and made all sorts of washings of the cups and platters and of the elbows and of the hands and of the forearms and all sorts of ridiculous lengths they went according to the purifying of the Jews. Now, I want to show you something which I think is very, very interesting. One of those six disciples that were there was Peter. Now, you follow me in Acts chapter 11. I wonder where Peter's mind was, brothers and sisters, when this happened. He was sent to Cornelius, remember? And he had a lot of difficulty about that, because he suffered the criticism in chapter 11 of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, he suffered the criticism in verse 3 when some were saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." In other words, Peter, you went in to the unclean. And Peter went over the matter and explained to them how that it was not just simply his decision, how that God had appeared to him and that he was divinely directed to Cornelius. And in verse 12 he says, "And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me." And we entered into the man's house. So he took six water pots with him. And they were all Jews, obviously, because they were witnesses. And a Gentile would not be an accredited witness in that situation. It would have to be a Jew, wouldn't it? Who would witness to the fact that Peter was divinely directed to Cornelius. So there Peter, who was in that wedding at Cana of Galilee, took six with him, who were all of them absorbed with the purifying of the Jews. Now over Acts 15 we read this. When Peter's rehearsing this incident along with others, he said this. In Acts 15 and verses 7 and 8, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them,
purifying their hearts by faith.
So there he is, he turns up to the unclean with six Jewish water pots, all absorbed with purifying. And he comes to a Gentile and finds out, brothers and sisters, that God purifies the heart by faith. And there were six witnesses to that. And there they were all there, standing up alongside of Peter, just as they were standing about the court, outside of the court, where the wedding was taking place. All of them about to witness a remarkable change that nobody could have ever have conceived in their mind. That instead of getting washed with water, they're going to have to drink wine, which is going to go down internally. And to give them a spirit of vitality and warmth that water could never do to their external. And they're going to learn the principle that God purifies the heart by faith. And never mind about water pots of stone. And when we get back to that story in John, how wonderful that lesson was learnt. And when we come back here, brothers and sisters, we read this. These stone pots were all standing there, we read in verse 6, they were sat there, they were all standing, the word means to lay along, they were all standing there. Six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Quite a lot of water, about 120 odd gallons in total. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them to the brim. They filled them to the brim. Everyone would have got the impression, brothers and sisters, a lot of purifying was going to go on. Yes, there was, but not what they thought. And then we read this. He said in verse 8, draw out now and bear under the governor of the feast, and they bear it. The word there to draw out, really, is an expression which is more related to drawing water out of wells than wine out of bottles. As if the Lord Jesus Christ was directing the brethren and sisters to the wellspring of the Spirit of life. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of water, as he made reference to himself, as the Spirit would flow out of him. And there would be those who would come and drink. He that is athirst, let him come to me and drink. And referring to himself as a wellspring of life in the 7th chapter of John, he called upon all those to come over and to draw of that water of life. And he made reference to those water pots as if they were wells of water. With joy, says the prophet, shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. And the Lord saw those water pots as being symbolic of the great power of God to change men's lives as he would change that wine. Now, we read in verse 9, but there was a ruler of the feast. He's the manager, really. They had a manager in those days who was the overseer of the feast. He was like a what we would call an MC. And there was this ruler of the feast. Under verse 9, brothers and sisters, we read this. When this manager of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, and then you get this comment in brackets. But the servants which drew the water knew. Now, here we've got a very interesting statement. Nobody knows about that change, and who could know? Nobody's told in that room that there's been a change. It's not as if the Lord comes and says, I'm going to make wine. He just makes it. But the woman, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, do what he says. Do what he says. And you know, brethren and sisters, nobody will ever understand the will of God unless you do what he said. And you can be in this room and never perceive the work of God unless you do what he says. And you know, that is absolutely true. It is true in theory and it is true in practice. You can read in the scriptures that God is love. And you can make a note that the word is agape. But unless we do the will of God and experience his love, we'll never know it. And nobody in that room knows that one accepts those who do exactly what he says. Now they're called the servant. The word in the Greek is that word from which we get our word deacon, which means, among other things, means really to serve on tables. And it would appear to me, brothers and sisters, and we cannot prove this beyond all doubt, but if you look at verse 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Now there were just six of them, and there were just six water pots. How would they know that the miracle had been performed unless they saw it? If nobody in that room, as the ruler of the feast, if he didn't know, nobody else did. If he didn't know and nobody else did, how did they know it if they weren't the ones who were doing exactly what he said? And it would appear to me that that was what was happening. That the ministers were waiting upon the tables were in effect those very disciples. Just six of them. One per water pot. And they were in the process, brothers and sisters, every one of them, of being filled to the brim. And time again, do we read in the records that Jesus broke the bread and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And on several occasions, the Lord transferred to his disciples the privilege of giving to the multitude what he had given. And they became his ministers, distributing things around on his behalf. And they all came back on those two occasions with the 4,000, the 5,000, bringing their fragments with them, learning their own lessons, carrying their own basket, with the individual lesson being borne in upon them, that if nobody else got the point, they did. And those disciples believed on him. And nobody else knew that, but the servants that drew the water knew it. "O ye that thirst, come to," says the prophet, "come to the well, buy wine and milk without price." But you've got to come and buy. You've got to come and draw that water. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob," said the woman of Samaria, "the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us this well?" And Jesus said, "He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Jacob might have given that well to those people, brothers and sisters, but if they were not prepared to come and partake of the water that he was to give them, they would die of thirst. So all the question of coming and drawing and believing and doing exactly what he said. And when that is done, then we know that a miracle has been performed. The miracle's in your own life. If water is changed into wine, it was, brothers and sisters, but half the miracle. The other half was that men were changed into the sons of God. That's the point. And there were six of them here who were in the process of that change. You know, as I say, in verse 9, when the governor of the feast tasted the wine, he called the bridegroom to congratulate him upon the splendor, the texture, the taste of that wine which was now presented surprisingly at the last. And isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters? Isn't it absolutely wonderful that that is exactly what will happen? That is exactly what will happen. The very best wine will come at the end. It will. It will come at the end. Do you know that when the Lord died, he spilled his blood on our behalf? Wine was ever then the symbol of that blood. Every Sunday morning we get that wine. That's not the best wine. It's the very best that is given to that point. But the best wine will be last. "I will not drink it, except I drink it anew." It's not just a repetition, brethren and sisters, of that feast. It isn't just another memorial meeting. "I will drink it anew with you." It'll be a different wine. And the wine that we will drink on that occasion will be life itself, the life of God, the divine nature, drunk deeply, and death will be swallowed up in victory, brothers and sisters. That's the wine that we will drink. This is my blood which is given for you. He that drinketh of this, says the Lord Jesus Christ, has life. Has life now in the sense of a promise. In the sense, brothers and sisters, of anticipation. But when he sits down there at the judgment seat and we drink it anew, then that'll be the very best wine we'll ever take up. No doubt about that at all. That'll be tremendous wine. And the rule of the feast judged correctly. He said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. What he was saying here would appear to be somewhat jocular. Because you see, the Greek expression, well drunk, literally means to be drunk. And you know, brothers and sisters, in a jocular way, he expressed an absolute truism. But men, he said, are very careful. They only present the best when it can be perceived. But when men are saturated, and their senses have left them, then they bring forth their real trust. That's true of human nature. Men are all like that. Men want to make first impressions. The first impression's got to be the greatest impression. When they think they got you fooled, they'll act like a ghost. But men, men have ever been like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very answer of his mother, not that his mother thought like that, but there was a relationship nonetheless there. His mother thought that he would show forth his glory then. This was the time. But that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. Let him partake of the suffering. Let him drink the dregs of the cruel cup of pain and suffering before he drank the sweetness of the new wine. Let him do that first. Men won't do that, but God does. He's the very opposite of the way God acts, brothers and sisters, the way man acts. And the man, in his jocular way, was expressing the truism. It's absolutely true what he said. Men are just exactly like that. This beginning of miracles, said Jesus in Cana of Galilee, when he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. Let's conclude, brothers and sisters, a little comparison back in Isaiah 24 and 25. Isaiah 24, the wine is failing. It's failing now, brothers and sisters, very fast, rapidly failing. Because in verse 1, Yahweh's making the earth empty. He's making it waste. He turns it upside down. The economies of the world, verses 2 and 3, the lender, the buyer, the seller, the giver of usury, and the taker of usury, they're all upside down. And then in verse 7, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. Take away the wine, take away the happiness. The mirth of the tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth, the joy of the heart ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song. The wine is failed. But the next chapter, brothers and sisters, in verse 6, in the context of all these words, the promise is in verse 6, and in this mountain shall Yahweh of armies make unto all the people a feast of fasting, a feast of wines on the lees. A feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined, the very best wine. And what's that going to be? Verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. That's the wine, isn't it? And that quotation, Isaiah 25 and verse 8, is found in 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? He will swallow up death in victory. That's the very best wine. Let the earth go mad. Let it be turned upside down. But the wine's failing, brothers and sisters. The wine, the best wine of man which he's trotted out and feasted himself on, is gone. And now all the hearts are mourning. The laughter's dying down. And the grimness of life is gripping humanity. But wait. The very best wine is coming, and it's going to come last. And in the mountain of Yahweh's making, where Yahweh of armies will be manifest, brothers and sisters, it will be spread before us. And we will see a wine
beautifully refined.
As grape is a symbol of new life, we will see the mellowness, the wonderful taste, and the warmth and vitality of the best of all the wine, left till the very end. Death is swallowed up in victory. If wine is a symbol of life, brothers and sisters, there it is. There's the very best, left till last. And when they left that feast, that little wedding in Cana of Galilee, there were 6 disciples following him, filled to the brim. On that occasion, they were to leak their vessels out, yes they were, and fill up again and again and again. But they went away there, and John says, and his disciples believed on him. And they've been filled up with that new wine, because they were new bottles. And they weren't the old men who were not prepared to change for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. They were men who were prepared to change their lives as that water was changed to wine. And they left that feast full and aglow with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting his Father's power as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us continue in our race for life, brothers and sisters. Let us continue. And on the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll hand that cup to us. Not literally, of course, but symbolically. And we will drink. And there will be a culmination of the marriage of the Lamb, having made herself ready, and now the Lord changes us into his own image. And as Eve was created for Adam on the 6th day, so the bride of Christ will be finally created on the 7th day, and there'll be a great and a glorious marriage. And we'll look back at that marriage in Cana of Galilee and we'll say, well, if that was the beginning of his glory, look at the end of it. What a marvellous end it is, brethren and sisters. It's worth every endeavour to strive together for the faith of the gospel, that we might help each other at that great and glorious wedding.